Well, it is a blessing and a privilege to be with the saints at Tyrone again, and I greet you in Jesus' name. When Duane asked me, or hinted at the fact that it would be nice if I would preach this morning, I told him, well, I will if you don't mind listening to the same thing that I'm bringing to Sharksville last Sunday morning, or brought, I forget how it was, which was actually an assignment from another congregation. And as I thought of bringing this message to Tyrone, I thought, well, maybe this could look like, I don't think you know how to do this, or I think you need this message, but I just wanted you to be aware that you're not the first ones to get it, so that's probably not the case. And the other thing is that I do believe that whatever subject we can lift out of the scriptures is good for us all at any time, because we're human, and because of the way we're made. And we can never quite attain and we'll never get perfect, but we do want to try. We want to press on. So I trust that as we look at the subject this morning, addicted to the ministry of the saints, we might be encouraged and strengthened, and this might be a reality in our lives. As I pondered this subject, addicted to ministry, I had to wonder, now I'm not an old man, but I'm certainly can hardly claim to be young anymore. Do we still need ministry today? Are there needs around us, among us? Are there places to minister more or less than there was at one time? Because we live in an age of insurance policies and technology and cell phones and affluence and privacy acts and masks and social distancing and COVID restrictions and church divisions and political polarization. Is there still a need for ministry? When did you last see someone sitting beside the road with a flat tire? Today's tires don't go flat very often. When is the last time you heard that a group of people got together and cut wood for someone? Do our ladies have quilting parties? When I was a little boy, I remember when the cousins would come over and we'd have a quilting party, and that was great fun. I don't know if that's done anymore. Did that go the same way as husking parties? I'm not sure. I remember clearly a day when I was maybe 12, I don't remember, we were going out to do the milking in the evening. We looked across the field and there was this big cloud of smoke. Our neighbor's barn was on fire. I mean, really on fire. They were older people. I don't know if I'm not here to decide if they would qualify as saints or not. I think they were maybe the Lutheran persuasion, but they were quite old to me. Had only a hired man anymore, no children at home, and their barn was engulfed in flames, and it had cows in the bottom. We hurried over and tried to be of help. But what stuck with me maybe the most is that a few days later, or next day, whatever it was, the neighbors got together and cleaned that mess up. And then a little later on, the neighbors got together again and put that barn back up for that man. And it just seems we don't hear of things like that so much no more. We live in an age of independence, and we got things figured out, and we kind of take care of our own needs to at least it seems a greater extent. Well, I do believe that humans still have needs, and maybe those needs are a little harder to spot at times, but I believe they're still there. And I believe that while society around us maybe becomes more calloused in this area, we as saints should encourage it and work on it and make it flourish amongst us. And I hope that's what this message does for us this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, which is where we find this subject. Paul introduces this subject, this idea here, in verse 15. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 to 21. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they were addicted, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Now here Paul introduces this family of Stephanas as ones who were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Well, what do we mean by ministry? I think most of us kind of know, but in this context, ministry simply means service. And the dictionary definition of this type of service is, or this ministry, is to give service, care, or aid. Attend as to wants or necessities. To contribute as to comfort or happiness. And so the thing I want to stress as we think of ministry is that it's all about giving. Even if it's, whether it's giving to another person's wants even, something that gives them joy, that can be ministry, of course, to their needs as well. But something that brings a smile to a face, that is considered ministry. Well, Paul had even took this further with this family because he said, this family is addicted to ministry. And addiction is a term that we tend to shy away from. It usually has a negative connotation. An undesirable situation is to be addicted to something here. But Paul suggests that there's something that's good to be addicted to. And as I pondered that, I thought about what I believe is a fact, that most addictions are actually unwanted. If you would ask the person that is a drug addict, did they ever want to get here? Or they're addicted to strong drink? Most likely they would say, no, I just wanted to try it, or I liked it kind of, and I wanted to see what it was like, and I ended up becoming an addict. I didn't want to get here, but now I'm into something I can't get out of. Well, I believe the message this morning, this addiction to ministry is a very intentional idea, and a very intentional process. It's something that we need to want. We need to see the value of. And I believe that word devoted, addiction is a devotion. We could think of it as a devotion, being devoted to something. And something we're devoted to has the connotation of a choice. We want to be this. We chose this. We're devoted to this. Now I noticed that Paul brings out this idea in the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I was like, why did he do that? Almost at the very end of the chapter is where he introduced this idea. Why didn't he bring it out in the first chapter if it was so important? Well, why did he write 1 Corinthians in the first place? Well, if you look back, and we're not going to take the time to turn to it, he wrote the letter because he had heard there's some problems in the church. And I want you to be aware of what those problems are, because I believe they all have something in common. Listen to them. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says that he heard that there is contentions and divisions among them. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he talks about immaturity, carnality, envying, and strife. In chapter 4, verse 18, he mentions arrogance or pride. And then later he mentions immorality and taking each other to law. And I had to wonder, what do all these things have in common? Did you see a common thread there? Isn't it loving self? These are things that come out when someone loves themselves more than they love others. And as I read those things, I had to wonder, well, was this even a church anymore? Is this a church? Is this a Christian people act? Well, evidently Paul hadn't given up on them, because he wrote this letter to them admonishing them to, what did he admonish them to? I believe he wanted to impress on them that in Christ's kingdom, selfishness must be replaced with service. Getting must be replaced with giving. Self-indulgence must be replaced with ministry, actually with an addiction to ministry. He said, you are this, but you need to become this. This is what we need to work toward. I have 10 points about ministry I'd like to share. Number one, I believe that addiction ministry begins with a converted heart. We're told that this family of Stephanas was the first converts in the country of Achaia, however you say that, which we would know today as being Greece. And as I thought about that, I had to wonder, what was it that drove these converts, these people that were new to this whole concept, what drove them to become addicted to ministry? Who taught them that this is how you need to be? Someone says this, that ministry comes when we realize what Jesus did for us. We love him because he first loved us. We find that thought in 1 John 4, verse 19. And just prior to that, in verse 10, John has said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." I believe, brothers and sisters, this morning that the first thing we need to realize again anew, if we want to be ministers, is we have to realize where we came from. We have to realize what we were without Christ. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is what we were before the work of Christ came into our hearts. And Romans 5:8 tells us that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's where we came from. When we weren't fit for anything, Jesus gave his life for us. And I don't believe that we're ready for addicted ministry until we realize that. Until we have a fresh look at that. That look what Jesus did for me. And out of that can grow this addiction for ministry. We love him because he first loved us. When we experience that realization in our hearts and partaken of it, then we are devoted to Jesus because he was devoted to us. And out of that becomes a devotion for ministry and our addiction to ministry, if you please. Number two, addicted ministry is possible through God's unlimited resources. I found a quote about ministry that goes like this. "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." Turn with me to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, where we have a story about some needs being met that I'd like to look at. This story here is actually the story of the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And evidently, the gospel writers thought this story or the principles in this story were very important because every one of them mentions this happening. John chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 5 to 13. Find the right chapter. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Can you picture yourself there on that mountainside with Jesus and with this big, big crowd of people? And Jesus brings up this question, how are we going to feed these people? Now, I think I can relate to Philip. Can't be done. We don't have the resources to do this. There's no way we can feed all these people. Don't even bother trying. It's a hopeless situation. Or maybe you would be like Andrew and you'd at least see that there's a little bit here, but it's not going to reach. I see something here, but it's not worth it. We better wouldn't try to get started on it. I want you to notice verse 6 because it tells us there that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And the only reason he brought it up to Philip was to see what Philip would reply. And that challenged me because I believe that when God puts opportunities for service on our doorstep, he knows what to do about it. He already knows how it's going to work out, but he wants to see what we're going to do with it. And aren't we tempted to be just like those disciples? Well, I'm not sure what to do about this. I don't see how we can fix this problem. I discovered 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, where Paul explains divine resources this way. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." Now, every good work to me sounds like addicted ministry. I don't know if it does to you or not. But listen to that same verse, from the Amplified Bible. And God is able to make all grace or every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, or under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. I really, really like that. Addicted ministry is possible for you and I because of God's, because of His unlimited resources. That's why it's possible. We have to understand that. We have to believe that if we're going to engage in this addicted ministry. Number three, addicted ministry requires the compassion of Jesus. Remember that I mentioned that ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels, was the quote, through loving channels. And Matthew, we read that when Jesus saw these 5,000, it says that His heart was moved with what? It was moved with compassion. Okay, that's the loving channel we're talking about. There was compassion there. And the dictionary says that compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by, listen to this, a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That's what compassion is. A strong desire to alleviate that suffering. In real ministry, I feel sorry for you doesn't cut it. That's not ministry. We call that sympathy. And we can even go one step further and have what we call empathy, is where somehow in our mind we relate to that person. We get down on their level. We relate to them in that burden. We get close to them. We almost take it upon ourselves. But in ministry, we need to go further yet. We need to have compassion. We need to have something in us that makes us want to do something about the situation and seek for a resolution to that situation. Well, that was Jesus. I had to wonder, do you know of a situation that Jesus met? Here was a situation and He simply was sorry about it. He had compassion. He did something about it. He did what He could in that situation for the one that was suffering. The Bible talks about things like this. 1 John 3:17-19. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. This man sees a need, but he doesn't have the compassion to do anything about it. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before Him. When our hearts are filled with the love of Jesus and His compassion, we will be moved to help others. We will be moved to minister, and it will show, it will prove that we are His disciples. I believe John was passing on and repeating only what Jesus Himself had said in John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did you ever wonder how we lay down our lives for others? I've used this various times already, but I really like this quote. The more time you give to something, the more precious it is to you. Time is your most precious gift because you only have so much of it. You can always make more money, but you can't make more time. When you give someone your time, you're giving them something that you will never get back. Your time is your life. Whenever you give time, you are making a sacrifice, and sacrifice is the essence of love. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. The best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time, and the best time to love is now. We seem to live in this age of influence, affluence, and freedom. And it appears to me like Christians can kind of choose if they want to die to themselves or not. They can kind of choose how involved they want to get with this. This choosing to die to bring life to someone else, they can kind of choose that. Is that how it is? Well, are we following the example of Christ or aren't we? He died so that we can live. And He's asking us to die to ourselves so that others might benefit. It's a choice we make. 1 John 3:14-16 say, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hereby perceive we, or we understand, the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Which means more to me, my life or the life of my brethren and sisters? I believe addicted ministry requires our hearts to be filled with the compassion of Jesus. Number four, addicted ministry needs distributors, not manufacturers. Remember, I said that we are to be loving channels through which divine resources flow. Think back again to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 there. Andrew and Philip, they thought that they need to be manufacturers or suppliers to feed the multitude. They needed to come up with something that they couldn't do. But all Jesus wanted was distributors. He had lots and plenty of materials. All he needed was someone to get the materials to the customers. We are simply to be channels of his grace. And I believe there's several reasons for this. Number one, our resources are pitifully small. And we know that God's are limitless. And when we try to minister using only our resources, either we give up before we get it accomplished or we fail miserably. We simply don't have what it takes. Secondly, I believe when we as ministers supply by being simply channels of God's grace, he gets the glory and not us. The ultimate goal of ministry is not only to meet the needs of others, but to bring glory to God. And a story that brings that out very clearly, it's the story, the example, when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and there they met this man, and he asked for some alms. He, can you give me some money? Can you help me out? Well, they had no money, but that's all he had reason to ask for. He had no reason to ask for more than that. He couldn't expect more than that. He simply hoped to get that. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What you really want, I don't have. But what you really want, somebody does have. Jesus Christ can fix this problem. And it says the man stood up and he went walking and leaping and praising God. God received the honor and the glory because they could give to him something that they didn't have in themselves. They gave to him something that came directly from Jesus Christ. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul realized that no matter how hard he worked, he was simply a distributor of the grace of God. He was not the source, he was not the manufacturer, he was simply a distributor. And the same is true for us today. Addicted ministry needs distributors, not manufacturers. Point number five, addicted ministry must rise above carnal motives. Now, we just said that ministry, that the goal of ministry is to bring honor and glory to God. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles, if you're still at John, a few pages to Luke chapter 10, where we have a very well-known story that I thought demonstrates this point. Luke chapter 10. And I believe this story shows how easily we can minister for the wrong reasons. Luke 10 verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now to me, it appears like Martha was addicted to ministry. This was a big deal to her. She was giving it her all. What went wrong? Well, it says that as she ministered, she was cumbered, or she was distracted. She was so wrapped up in serving that she was oblivious to what Jesus was saying. He was there sharing truths that they really, really needed, and she was missing them. They were going over her head. She was worried. In our language, in terms, sometimes we would say she was hot and bothered. That was Martha. I had to wonder why she was so hot and bothered, because I fear sometimes we can be the same way. What do I mean by that? And I'm going to pick on the sisters a little bit here. Maybe the fancy icing decorations on her cupcakes wasn't turning out right. Or the sugar on the glass goblets was falling off. Maybe it was too humid or something. Or maybe she forgot to get matching napkins and plates at the Dollar General and wanted Mary to go get some. I don't know what her problem was. But this was a distraction to her. When we serve, when we minister to bless, not to impress. I think Martha was trying to leave an impression. She was hot and bothered. Things weren't turning out. She was trying to impress. And I don't want to say that fancy cupcakes or matching napkins and plates are wrong, but I believe when those things hinder us from more important things, then we're ministering for the wrong reason. A few chapters later, Jesus gives the illustration of a servant who's been working in the field all day. And when him and his master come in from the field, then his master says, "Now make supper yet." And it says, should that servant be hurt when he doesn't get thanked for that? And Jesus said, no, he shouldn't. He says that we shouldn't either when we're not thanked. Why? Because we are unprofitable servants. We are simply doing that which is our duty to do. See, we serve to bless, not to impress. And when we serve to bless, it doesn't really matter what happens to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what it's all about. Addicted ministry must rise above carnal motives. Number 6, addicted ministry requires empathy. Now, I mentioned empathy before. I mentioned that sympathy is not enough and that empathy is not enough, but we must have compassion. But I want to stress that that doesn't mean that we don't need empathy. That trait that helps us to get close to someone, to get right down there on their level, so that they feel that we care, that is important in ministry. Because I feel that sometimes in our eagerness to help, eagerness to get by this, get this over with so we can get on to our own agenda, we forget to have empathy. We forget to really get close to people. Someone has said that we should learn to listen to listen. This man needs that. Learn to listen, just to listen. That's empathy. Because there may not be a way to fix this problem. It might be just a challenge that somebody's got to live with. But they need someone to listen. Can we learn to listen to listen? So often, we listen to fix, and we're formulating answers and what can be done before the person's done talking. And we haven't learned to listen to listen. We're not really empathizing. We're just all about getting this problem fixed, getting it over with. Why? Because we don't have enough time to give to it. And there it is again. Love is time. Do I have the time, the love, to actually empathize with people? I like the way Paul says about Philemon, "We have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." That sounds like empathy. Maybe this Philemon had learned to listen to listen. And in that, he could refresh the hearts of individuals that were sad, lonely, tired, disappointed, frustrated, whatever it was. He had a way to reach them. He was refreshing the hearts of the saints. Addicted ministry requires empathy. Well, number 7, addicted ministry comes with a price. I believe that we can expect that when we're addicted to ministry, it is going to cost us. I was impressed in Luke chapter 8. We're told that there was a group of women that traveled with Jesus and his disciples, and they ministered to their needs. Do you ever wonder how Jesus and his disciples washed their clothes and mended their clothes and found food? There were some women that were making sure that happened. One of them was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast 7 devils. She was one of them. She's the only one that's personally mentioned. And it says that these women gave out of their own provisions. See, in addicted ministry, what's mine is thine. And I'm challenged because we live in a day and an age when it's kind of accepted that there's some things of mine over here that aren't for you. You can use my old one, but not the new one, or that type of mentality. You can come to our house, but you don't get to sit in the new living room. We'll just sit in the old one. That type of mentality. what's mine is thine when we're in addicted ministry. I found an interesting thought, and I can't prove this is true, but it's just something to get our minds going, in case yours isn't yet. It goes like this: so much of the world's suffering results from the sinful action of ourselves and others. For example, people look at famine and ask where God is, but the world produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day. It's our own irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevents people from getting fed. How many times am I unwilling to pay the price to be addicted to ministry? Yes, addicted ministry comes with a price. And in it, I believe, what's mine is thine. Number 8, I have that addicted ministry is a conscious choice. We started out talking about that just a little bit. Now, sometimes you may feel like what's on your doorstep is not really your deal. I can easily feel that way. Well, I would like to do this or that, but not this or that I'm asked to do. You know, it just doesn't, this here doesn't really fit me. Well, first in Peter, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, he says this: seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, I believe that loving one another with a pure heart fervently speaks of being addicted to ministry. That fervent love we have for each other, that makes us want to help each other out and bless each other. But I want you to notice that these people chose that. It says that they chose to obey the truth. This was a choice they made. They didn't say, well, it doesn't quite fit for me, and I know what I should do, but I'd rather not. I believe their souls were purified by obeying the truth that the Spirit had spoken to them in a way that they could show love to the brother. This took effort. This was a matter of choice. It didn't come automatically. And out of that, I ask a question to us today. Do you choose your desires, or do your desires rule you? I hear statements from professing Christians sometimes like, well, I always wanted to do this, or I always wanted to go there, or I always this, almost like I really can't help myself. Sometime before I die, I needed to do this to find fulfillment. And the question I ask is, if I'm a victim of my desires, am I any different than anybody else in Tyrone? See, I think as Christians, we choose our desires. We are not ruled by our desires, at least we better wouldn't be. But we choose our desires. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you think everything Jesus did, he felt like doing? I'm going to tell you right now, he didn't. But he did the ministry he was called to do. May that be our choice, that we choose what's at our doorstep. We choose to do what God wants us to do, not because we want to, but because he loved us and we love him. And we have compassion, and that's enough. Number 9, addicted ministry brings life to the minister. Remember with me the time when Jesus sat there on that well in Samaria, talking to that woman, and his disciples went into the city to buy food for supper, I suppose, or lunch, whatever it was. And when they came back with their food, Jesus said, well, I have food that you don't know about. The disciples were like, what's he talking about? Who would have gave him food? This is Samaria. Nobody would have just given him food. Jesus went on to explain that his food was to do the will of his Father. Jesus found nourishment and fulfillment in doing, in ministering to the needs that were about him and giving of himself to meet needs that he could change, do something about. He found fulfillment and blessing in being addicted to ministry, and if we are his disciples, we better would too. So often, it's easy to focus on what ministry takes out of me rather than what it blesses me with. Isn't that how we are? Oh, I'm tired. That really wore me out. I really had to give. Did you notice that? No, Jesus said it's the other way. We get blessed by ministering. A story's been told of a hunter with an Indian guide in the northern Canadian wilderness. And as they hunted, they came upon a set of hunters that was almost dying from hunger. Evidently, their hunting wasn't too good. But they were extremely hungry. They had run out of food. And so the Indian guide reached in his pack and he gave, what does it say, the story say, was it all his lard and flour to these hunters, even though he knew he would have to cut his client's hunt short because of what he had did. And after they parted ways, the hunter said to the guide, why did you do that? Why did you give them our stuff? The Indian said this, suppose now, not to give them flour and lard, just dead inside. When I don't reach out and meet the needs around me, something happens inside. When I refuse to serve and have an opportunity to serve, something dies in here. That Indian knew that. He knew he couldn't walk away and feel good about that. And so he wanted to do that which keeps him alive inside. Ministry does something good for us. It's a paradox of ministry that as we bless others, we ourselves will receive blessings that I don't believe we could have gotten any other way. As we give, we are blessed. Philippians 1:6 says this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that is the work that God wants to do in your heart and mine. When we give, even though it's hard, even though it hurts, even though it requires so much of us, and we are blessed by it, that is the work he wants to do in our hearts and lives if we choose to be addicted to ministry. Well, point number 10, addicted ministry assures us of eternal blessings. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. I want you to watch for the element of surprise in this passage. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. When the Son of Man, Jesus speaking here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the one right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Here, I believe, was a group of people that were addicted to ministry. Why do I believe that? I believe that because to them, they didn't even realize they were doing it. It was just a normal part of their life. Devoted to it. They had long ago devoted them their lives to this. And they didn't even, what are you talking about, Lord? When did we do this? Well, you did it all the time. It was a way of life to you. That's why I am blessing you. There's a place of blessing for people that are like this. I asked you at the beginning of the message if today in our day, there's a need for ministry. These people found a way to be on the right hand, and it was the way of finding a place to minister. That's what they chose. So, and they made it a normal part of their lives. If you can't find someone that's hungry, find someone that's too busy or too tired to cook. If you can't find someone that's thirsty, find someone who needs some encouragement. If you can't find a stranger, find someone that's lonely. Can't find someone that's naked, find someone who's wondering how they'll pay their bills. If you can't visit the sick in the hospital because you can't get in, send them a card or give them a phone call. I believe it's up to you and I to find ways to minister, and I believe there's ways to do it. And I believe we'll do it because here in this passage it tells us that if we want to be on the right hand, we better make it a part of our lives. We better make it a way of life for ourselves. There's a place in God's kingdom for those that are addicted to ministry. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What is ministry? You may have heard this already. Ministry is listening when you'd rather fix the problem. Searching for the joy when it's easier to say it's not fair. Helping when you feel like you're the one that needs the help. Telling God, use me, when you'd rather ask to be rescued. Encouraging even when you don't understand God's reasoning. Hugging when it feels awkward. Saying, let's pray right now, instead of I'll be praying for you. Serving when you doubt you have anything left to give. Comforting by being the flicker of light in another's dark caverns. Other unknown. One more verse in closing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are the household of faith. May this be our experience that one day, so that one day we will find ourselves among those that say, I don't know when we did this. Well, you did it all your life. It was a way of life for you. That's the challenge I want to let with each one of us. Let's kneel for prayer.